Ned Kelly. Today in Australia, Ned Kelly is remembered as a legendary outlaw. He has become a key historical figure in the country's short history. Famously remembered for making the first full bulletproof armour when battling against the police. To the extent that when Australia hosted the Olympics, they used his story and that armour for their opening theme that night. So, who really is Ned Kelly? What is the story? And why on earth am I talking about it today? And the Ned Kelly family and co. became known as the Ned Kelly Gang, or the Kelly Outlaws. But what is worth knowing is the reason why they became as such. And everything I say here, take it lighthearted. The Kellys were an Irish family coming from County Tipperary. And at that time in history, part of the British Empire. Now the British Empire was very, very large, known as the Empire the Sun Never Set Upon, because one country was always in daylight. And Australia, part of the Empire, was a chosen place to hold prisoners of the Empire. At age 21, Ned Kelly's dad, John, was sent to Australia after being convicted of pig thieving and held there. He ended up living in the British district of Victoria and running a very, very small farm, where he met his wife, started a family, with Ned being his eldest son. And this is where it gets interesting, because British districts all over the empire were kept in line by the Queen's police force, if you like. And it became a way of life that those British police forces wouldn't really like their Irish residents. And the Irish residents wouldn't like the Queen's police forces. Back in Ireland, there was an on and off armed struggle between the British and the Irish. And that attitude was taken by the Irish prisoners to wherever they were sent to live, Australia. So you can see why the attitude would have been there. Ned Kelly's family was always at bitter ends with the law, as were all the Irish, but the difference was the Kelly family fought back. They gave the police a hard time, and they became a prime target for the police force. The police would often cast the blame of local crimes on the family. The Kellys would often fight back. There would be violence and all the rest of it. And so they were always punished by the law. The whole family was often in and out of prison for crimes that they perhaps didn't even commit, and then for crimes of fighting back. They were often bullied by local constables, treated harshly, and they were therefore being punished even when they weren't in prison. And they in return brought misery and destruction to the police officers' lives. They threatened their families, they went for their wives and their children and all the rest of it. It was a vicious circle. And then it all began to get out of control when such hatred between these two sides led to a brutal accusation of attempted murder of police officers. And that was an accusation a bit too far. This is where the outlaw gang begins. The Kellys and co. were facing a long time in prison for crimes not committed. Enough is enough. And off the Ned Kelly gang flees into hiding to prepare for a rebellion. And so a rebellion began. Violence, guns, bank robberies, hostage holding, it all erupts between these two sides. The Kellys go for the police and the police go for the Kellys. It's an all-out war between two sides of people. The problem was, both sides were convinced they were doing the right thing. Neither side was willing to forgive. There was one huge problem here. One massive thing missing. There was no grace at all. Grace was nowhere to be seen. Grace was an absolute mystery. The world does not do grace. Grace is only something that only Jesus Christ brought into the world. Only the Holy Spirit can bring grace out of people's lives. And by nature, people do not show, live, or do grace at all. It's not in the human nature. And no grace led to the hanging of Ned Kelly and the shooting of his gang members, just as the Kelly gang had shot police officers. No mention or thought of what forgiveness or grace could do. Grace was an absolute mystery. And the unfortunate thing is that no grace has led to countless atrocities all over the world. Throughout all of history, wars have been declared because of no grace. Terrorism, death penalties, battles, selfish, corrupt governments, unfair trading, and so on and so on and so on. All because of no grace. All have happened because the idea of grace just does not exist in the world. It's not in normal thinking. Grace is a real mystery to the world. But we shouldn't get too far ahead, because it's not just about wars and crimes and gangs and governments, is it? It's as much about me and you in everyday life. People sacked because of no grace. Debt collectors on people's doors because there's no grace. Fines of all sorts because of no grace. Peoples and families divided because of no grace. Marriages ending because of no grace, and so on and so on and so on. We see the mystery of grace in two big levels in the world. We see that first level of governments and armies who practice no grace. And then we see it on a local level in our very own lives, in everyday life, in our jobs and wherever else. The absence of grace and what it means for us. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us it is a mystery. This is the good news of Jesus. It is for every single person. It doesn't matter how much or how little you know, what you have done, or anything else, you get the same offer, the same help, the same promises. It is grace, and it is for you. He tries to cast some knowledge to the people he's talking to. There's something really, really different than the way we all live. There's something really unique, kingdom value, something that only exists from the heavens above. It's grace. It's a real mystery to the world, he says. In the world, absolutely nothing comes free. For as long as time, the world has learned to give something to receive something. So the idea of a free salvation, of a free forgiveness, of a free redemption, doesn't make any sense to the world. The world thinks surely something has to be given or done to receive God's forgiveness. The rich young ruler in our Bibles is a perfect example, because he comes to Jesus to receive eternal life. But he comes with all his money and his goods behind him. And he simply says, Jesus, what do I have to do to receive eternal life? And Jesus says, come, live with me, love me, let's be friends. Well, how much, Jesus? How much money? I'm used to giving something to receive something back. I have all the money in the world. I just fire it out and I get what I want. And Jesus said, I don't want your money. Give it to someone else. Give it away. Give it to the poor. Just let's be friends. Give all your money away. And the young man's completely confused. It's a complete mystery to him. You know? It's a complete mystery that for the greatest thing that he's ever heard of, he's come with all his money, ready to get it, and he's told, give the money to someone else, just be my friend, and you'll have it. It doesn't make any sense to him. It's grace, it's a mystery. And that response from that young man is a global way of thinking all over the world today. People still think, what do I need to give God to get forgiven? What do I need to give God to get on his side? What do I need to give? And when we, the church, we say nothing, just come, it really confuses people. Surely something has to be given. No. Jesus and his forgiveness is completely free. As Paul says, that's the mystery. That's the real mystery that the world had a difficulty getting around. No matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, who you've become, how you've lived, whatever it may be, when you come to Jesus, be friends with him, he forgives all, releases all, and lets you start afresh. Simply by letting Jesus give you the gift. And no, we really don't deserve it in any shape or form. But that is, again, the mystery. All human beings do not live up to heavenly standards. We have all lied, lusted, hurt people in small or big ways or whatever else. We've all done stuff which just wouldn't happen in heaven. We've all done very small things or very big things that would not happen in heaven. And that really counts us out of heaven. We really don't deserve a place in heaven. But again, that is grace. That is the mystery. Jesus, being Jesus, said, well, no, you can't come into heaven in your current state with all those wrong things behind you. But I will take the punishment. I will go upon a cross. I will take all the pain. And then after that, when you come to God to be forgiven, God can say, you're forgiven because Jesus took your punishment. God's grace to us. Jesus took the punishment. And Jesus tells this parable today, which is an absolute filled of grace parable. And we heard it from Jesus in words, which is fantastic. And here's another way which Jesus would say it as well.
Yeah, I was on that build yesterday. It was insane. There were like four of us.
Five.
Yeah, including the guy that hired us, but he wasn't doing any of the work.
Yeah, Mr. Hollingsworth.
Yeah, whatever. Mr. Crazy is more like it. I mean, four guys to build a house. Come on.
Well, I was cool with it.
What do you mean you were cool with it?
Well, we've been out of work a while. I mean, you see, most of the time we just hang out by the hardware store, hoping that somebody will come by and pick us up for work.
Some days, nothing.
Yeah. But yesterday, this Hollingsworth guy pulls up in a pickup truck and says he's got work for four of us. And he says he'll give us $300 a day, which is, you know, twice the going rate.
Yeah, so Steve and Paulie and Slim and I, we were the first in the truck.
Well, actually, Alan was in before you. You pulled him out.
Hey, I got a family to feed. Alan's on his own. Anyway, so we get to the site and... Can you believe it? There's just four of us. But, you know, $300 is $300, so we go to work.
So we work all morning.
Just the four of us.
And then about lunchtime, Hollingsworth pulls up with two more of the guys.
Yeah, I guess he finally figured out four of us wasn't going to cut it.
Yeah, so now there were six.
Yeah. Then about 3 o'clock, he pulls up and two more of the guys get out.
So that's the whole gang, except Alan.
Well, yeah, except then about 5 minutes to quitting time.
It was half an hour.
Whatever. The truck pulls up once more, and Alan steps out. And he works for like 5 minutes.
Half an hour.
Whatever.
So I don't understand the problem.
Well, the problem comes when we go to get paid.
What happened?
What happened is Big Steve and Paulie and Slim and I, we got ripped off.
He didn't give you the $300 he promised?
Well, yeah, he did.
He gave me my $300. He gave Steve and Paulie and Slim $300. But then he paid the guys who came in at noon. And he gives them three bills, too. I mean, they didn't work all morning. They got the same pay as us. But it gets worse.
The guys that came in at 3 o'clock, they got the same.
Can you believe that? Now, here's the real kick in the stomach. Alan, who walks in at like 2 minutes to closing and hammers in like two nails, he gets paid the same $300. Man, that frosted me. Who did he think he was? I worked all day. I mean, those guys put only in a fraction of that time. Ain't he ever heard of a fair day's wage for a fair day's work?
What did Mr. Hollingsworth say to that?
He said, what did I care what he paid the other guys? He said I'd agree to work for the entire day for $300.
You told me earlier that was double the going wage. You should have been very happy with that.
Well, we were until all the other guys got paid the same. I mean, hardly seems fair, right?
Yeah, we were there long before they were. But you know what the guy says to me? He says, what do you care if I want to be generous to your friends? It's my money. I can do with it what I want. Can you believe that?
Can you believe that guy?
Unbelievable.
Hey, unbelievable. Amazing, actually. It's amazing. Well, it is.
Oh, turn that off.
Grace really is an absolute mystery to the world. It makes no sense. It makes absolutely no sense. And Philip Yancey, if Alan reads this for us, gives some good words about this particular parable.
In a contemporary Jewish version of this story, the workers hired late in the afternoon worked so hard that the employer, impressed, decides to award them a full day's pay. Not so in Jesus' version, which notes that the last crop of workers have been idly standing around in the marketplace, something only the lazy, shiftless workers would do during harvest season. Moreover, these laggards do nothing to distinguish themselves, and the other workers are shocked by the way they receive what employer in his right mind would pay the same amount for 1 hour's work as 12/7. Jesus' story makes no economic sense, and that was his intent. He was giving us a parable about grace, which cannot be calculated like a day's wages. Grace is not about finishing first or last. It is about not counting. We receive grace as a gift from God, not something we toil to earn, a point that Jesus made clearly through the employer's response. Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. We like to think of ourselves as responsible workers, and the employer's strange behavior baffles us as it did the original hearers. We risk missing the story's point, that God dispenses the gifts, not wages. None of us gets paid according to merit, for none of us come close to satisfying God's requirements for a perfect life. If paid on the basis of fairness, we would all end up in hell.
Thank you, Alan. Everyone is offered the exact same full gift. From the very, very first breath of life to the very, very final breath, there's an invitation to come and get fully forgiven, to come and get full grace, to come and get fully right with God. And it doesn't matter at what point that has happened. What matters is that it does happen. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or how you've ended up. God forgives with full, full grace. The criminal on the cross hanging beside Jesus would never sing a worship song. He would never tell anyone the gospel. He would never do a good deed in his life. He had been pinned to a cross for doing bad deeds. He would never do a good deed. And yet, as soon as Jesus said, "You're forgiven," that was it. He was in. All sorted. That's grace. That criminal on the cross got the exact same gift as all the disciples did, who followed Jesus for 3.5 years, worked for him, gave everything up for him, got the exact same gift. It's an absolute mystery to the world. We would all be in hell without the grace of God. We would all be gone without his grace. So to the world, free salvation, free forgiveness makes no sense. But let's be honest today. For us Christians, we still struggle as well. To be fully at peace in the knowledge that we are fully forgiven, that we cannot do anything to make God approve of us more. When all the time the arms of Jesus are open wide saying, "Please stop trying to achieve me. Please stop trying to make me approve of you. My grace is free and it is yours in its fullness." Jesus took the punishment and his grace is much, much more than enough. And if anything, I encourage us all to take some time for a little reflection, asking yourself what perhaps you may do to seek more of God's approval. I encourage you to get back to where it first started, when you fell in love with a God who would forgive everything you've ever done at no requirement of you. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's it in a nutshell. It is the love of God shared to us at the expense of Jesus dying on the cross. He took the punishment. Every bad thing was covered upon Jesus that day. And when we come and say sorry, God is more than happy to say, my child, you are fully forgiven. Jesus paid the price and all is free to you. And when we find that relationship, and when we get in love with God and we have a relationship with him, we are then called to become agents of that grace. We are then called to go and share it out, to go and give it to other people. Starting with, first of all, the very least examples, the very daily, everyday stuff, right through to the very extreme stuff. But the first one, I want to show you a video of the most extreme examples of what we're called to do and the way we're supposed to be different.
Erased. He pleaded guilty to the murders of 48 women. He'd made a deal to cooperate with the prosecution to provide more information on his victims and the whereabouts of their remains. In doing so, he avoided a trial and possible death penalty.
Mr. Ridgway, how do you plead to the charge of aggravated murder in the first degree as charged in count one for the death of Wendy Lee Caulfield?
Guilty.
How do you plead to the charge of aggravated murder in the first degree as charged in count two?
Guilty. Guilty. Guilty.
It's like he didn't have any remorse at all for what he had done. You know, he killed so many people, he didn't remember who they were, what they looked like. I just couldn't believe that somebody could kill all those people and not remember them.
Neither could the angry relatives of his victims, who were invited to speak in court when Ridgway was sentenced to life without parole on December 18, 2003.
You had said your memory, when it comes to all of the women you took, was gone. Our memory is not. In your words, you said that they didn't mean anything to you, but she meant everything to us.
She was a mother. She was a wife. She was a sister. And we miss her.
Gary Ridgway sat there stone-faced as victims' relatives damned him and mocked him.
He's an animal. I wish for him to have a long, suffering, cruel death.
He's gonna go to hell, and that's where he belongs.
But then the emotionless facade finally cracked when the father of one of his victims appeared to surprise him with a dose of human kindness.
Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and that is what God says to do, and that's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir.
It's a complete and utter mystery to the whole wide world. It's the guy, Robert Rule, who's become a bit of a real example of what grace is across America. He'll tell you, it was only Jesus Christ. It was only the Holy Spirit who gave him the strength to do that. Because as humans, we have to acknowledge, we cannot forgive like that. We can't. We don't have it in here. Our hearts aren't programmed that way. But Holy Spirit can. Holy Spirit can get inside. Holy Spirit can help us live like Jesus and do the most incredible acts of all. Do the most incredible stuff of all. And even forgive in the most extreme places and show grace. I remember last January, when Martin McGuinness from Northern Ireland died. And I remember one of the politicians saying that I expect him to be wheeled into the hottest part of hell and left there for a long, long time. And the politicians have missed the whole point again. Every single human deserves to be wheeled into the hottest part of hell and left there for a very, very long time, because no human has become good enough for God's position. It is only because God is graceful and God is merciful and God is forgiven that when we come to him for his grace, that he forgives us and gives us a home in heaven and puts away all of our sin and helps us to then live like this in the very most extreme positions, to the very, very basic, daily, and very small ways of everyday life, in and around the family, arguing with those who hurt us and all the rest of it, loving our enemies, praying for those who hurt us and who hate us. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, it's no great achievement to love and care for those who love and care for you. Even the most evil murderers do that. The challenge is loving and caring for those who don't like you, who hate you. That's grace. And that's what we're called to do. And when we live the grace way of life, we're living like Jesus, which is the aim. And we are worshipping God, our first and foremost reason for being alive. And also, people will be attracted to Jesus through us. And when people see us living the grace way of life, we are like Jesus. So, the Apostle Peter says, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. When people see the difference in all of us, they'll be attracted to Jesus through us and will want to find out more. And we will be in a position to lead them to faith. The message of grace that we carry is enough to change and save all the people around us. But we must tell them. We must live it out in front of them. And as Holy Spirit says through Peter here, if we are living the grace life, then people will ask why. And therefore, be prepared to tell them why. And part of our time together in the autumn, I hope to be able to help you put your story together as to how you came to faith and to how you discovered Jesus Christ and have it inside sort of a 3-minute slot so that you can tell anyone who asks, this is why, this is why, this is why. And the challenge again there is, if people are not asking you why you live as you do, then fall on your knees and get closer and closer to Jesus so that you're living much more like him, so that people are saying, why do you live like that? What have you got that I don't have? And you can point them to Jesus. And I hear you say, as I say myself, cannot do it. Cannot do it. I can't either. It's only a Holy Spirit thing. Robert Rule couldn't do it. No one can. It is the Holy Spirit into our lives every day. Every morning, kneel, take a minute to ask the Holy Spirit to make you a grace-filled person. Ask Holy Spirit to enable you to forgive and live like Jesus in the day ahead. I do it every single morning. And Holy Spirit comes and does it. I use the very popular worship song by Keith Green, O Lord, You're Beautiful. About 10 years ago, when I was living in London, God showed me this song and told me to pray it every day so that I would be inviting him freely into my life to help me live more and more like Jesus. And it goes, O Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. I want to take your word and shine it all around. But first help me just to live your way. And when I'm doing well, let me never seek a crown. For my reward is glorifying you. This song acknowledges the beauty and the grace of Jesus. It prays that grace into your life, which gives you a burning passion to go and tell others, the whole time acknowledging it's only the Holy Spirit who can do it, and never, ever us. I encourage you to find a way of praying to God in similar ways. To be very honest with God, to tell him what you cannot do, to tell him what you need to be able to live his way of life. He already knows, but he wants a loving father-son or a father-daughter relationship with you, where we honestly tell him what we can't do. Again, Holy Spirit, through Paul says, we can approach God with boldness and confidence, and we are free to pray whatever we want. So I encourage you, once a day, get a cup of coffee, relax in a chair, and tell God exactly what you need. Have a good, personal, intimate relationship with God. That's what I do. And he loves it. God, he loves it. Why does he love it? Because that was his original plan for creation. Remember Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2. God walked in the cool of the garden and they chatted together. The original plan at the very beginning of the Bible was that humans would walk with God and have chats with him over breakfast and all the rest of it. We were the ones who changed the plan. So today, when we decide to do this, have coffee with Jesus and whatnot, we're only doing exactly what he created us to do. And he loves it. And I encourage you to do it. That is the father-son or the daughter-son or the father-daughter relationship. And if you want the best example of how God has that father-child relationship with us, then look at Jesus and how he had relationships with people in the Bible, with Mary Magdalene or with Peter or whoever else, particularly Peter. Jesus persevered a lot with Peter. He put up a lot with Peter. He put up with all his temper, all his attitude, all his silly thoughts. Jesus listened extensively to Peter. He put up with all of Peter's doubts. Jesus forgave him everything. And when Peter wanted to take risky jumps into the water or whatever else, Jesus helped him do it. They had real, genuine laughs together. They had serious conversations. Jesus and Peter walked along the beach as father and son. It was all good, honest stuff. And apart from Peter's one slip-up, Jesus and Peter were the best of friends as a father and a son. He told Jesus everything he needed, and Jesus gave it all to him. That's the relationship Jesus wants with you and with me, where we just have a father-son relationship, where we get back to what Jesus had with Adam and Eve in the garden, back at the very, very beginning. Grace. The Ned Kelly story, it's a really good example of what happens to a world where there's no grace. It's a really good example when two sides just cannot do anything but hurt each other. And we can learn from it. We can learn that unless we do something different, we end up similar ways. It's a warning. And Jesus' parable today is the most perfect example of what grace can do. It's the most perfect example to us of what Jesus gives us. And it's the most perfect encourager to take forward. God's grace, freely given to us, and we are to freely share it with other people. It is ours. And it is enough. Praise God. And on that note, it would make sense to sing Amazing Grace.